This morning you'll find our text in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, in verses 45 through 54. John, chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 45. And as you find that in your Bibles, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 11, verse 45. The resurrection of Lazarus has taken place. Listen to how the people respond. John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests, that's the Sadducees, and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's us, by the way. Verse 53. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause. Our Father, we come this morning. And God, we ought not to be surprised how people respond to the miracles of Jesus. We ought not to be shocked, Lord, when people just outright refuse to acknowledge and embrace the goodness of God and go their own way. Father, for those of us who know Jesus, it's puzzling. How in the world can people say no to Christ? How can they be critical? How can they be negative? How can they be selfish? How can they walk away from the blessed Son of God who came to save us from our sins, who came to give us that free gift called everlasting life, who defeated death in the grave with the resurrection, and has given us a promise, a sure hope, that one day, He will either come for us in the rapture of the church, or we will meet Him face to face in heaven through the shadow of death. Oh God, I pray today that You would soften our hearts, ever remind us of the love that You have for us. And Lord, it's not a contractual love. It is an amazing love. It's God's love. That, Father, You love us in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our ungodliness. Lord, You bring us back. You take us back. You want us to walk with You and honor with You. You paid the price for that penalty. Lord God, help us today to see these truths in the Lord Jesus. Bless now this offering that's about to be given. Lord God, as we continue to give toward Lottie Moon, I pray, Lord, that we would reach our goal and Lord, far exceed it. Father, because we know the good that those monies will do. We pray, Lord, today as we come and as we bring our offering, that God, that we would come with joyful hearts, Lord, not with, Lord, a begrudging attitude, but Father, we would be grateful and glad first for the blessing that You've given us, that we have these finances, and then, Lord, that we can be obedient and trust You and give to You for the work of Your kingdom. Thank You again for allowing us to be here. And Lord, I pray now that You'd speak truth to Your children. And for those this morning who need to become Your children, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are 117 names for Christ in the Bible. Here are just a few. Adam, Advocate, Almighty, Alpha, Amen, Angel of the Lord, Anointed, Author, Babe, Beginning of Creation, Begotten of the Father, Beloved, Bishop, Blessed, Branch, bread of life, bridegroom, bright and morning star, captain, carpenter, chief shepherd, child, Christ, consolation of Israel, dayspring from on high, day star, deliverer, Emmanuel, everlasting Father, express image of God, faithful witness, first fruits, friend of sinners, gift of God, glory of God, the good shepherd, great shepherd, head of the church, heir of all things, high priest, holy child, holy one of Israel, horn of salvation, Jehovah, Jesus, judge, king of Israel, lamb of God, lawgiver, light of the world, lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord of lords, master, Messiah, physician, propitiation, priest, rabbi, ransom, reaper, redeemer, root of David, rock, rose of Sharon, sacrifice, savior, seed of Abraham, seed of David, servant, shepherd, son of David, son of God, son of man, son of Mary, son of the Most High, teacher, true vine, the way, wonderful, word, and King of kings and mighty God. Those are the names of Jesus, just some of them that are found in the Bible. These banners that you see before you are to remind us of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was and is Emmanuel. Each time that you gaze upon these banners, may you be reminded that God came down in the flesh and redeemed us to Himself through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each banner, each name is a reminder of the magnificence of Almighty God. And I pray that as we post these, gentlemen, each time that you look upon them, that you would be reminded that it's not just some words, but it's the name, a name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just one of the many ways that He was manifested on the face of the earth. I've challenged the ladies that each year that they make one of these, that we want to honor these banners and honor their labor of love. But what's important, ladies and gentlemen, is that we honor the Savior that these names represent. And for that, we give God the praise, the honor, and the glory. Let's praise this morning, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank You that we can be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many incredible ways. Creation speaks of Him. Your goodness, the generosity by which You give forth Your love, Your patience with us, the promise that You'd never leave us nor forsake us, that You'd never give up on us. God, these are the constant reminders that we have of Jesus, the Son of God. I pray that You would use these banners to encourage those who come in to our services, that they would see them and they would be reminded that Jesus is the King of kings and that He is the mighty God and that we can trust Him not only with our life's problems but with our very souls and God especially our sins. Thank You for the difference that Jesus alone makes in our lives. And God, we're going to be careful to give You all the praise and the honor and the glory as we lift up the name of Jesus this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we come in our text to John chapter 11. And the amazing thing is You have about three different groups here. Many responded in faith. Others remained indifferent. That's the group that went to the Pharisees. And then you have those who were murderously hostile toward Jesus. It was more than just hatred. They wanted to literally kill him. But notice the question when this group, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, this is in verse 47, when they get together, notice there's a phrase in the King James that says, "What do we?" Other translation says, "What are we going to do about this man?" And the interesting thing is, notice the rest of it. "What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles." In just a few days in the gospel, in one breath, the people are going to proclaim, "Hail to the King and the Messiah." They're going to literally shout, "Hallelujah," which simply means, "God, come and save us," as Jesus rides in on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey. And then in just a matter of days, the same group, many of them will cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Oh, the fickleness of mankind. But this evil council as they come together. Let me give you an idea of what we're meeting here. We're talking about the Pharisees. They are the legalists. They are the sticklers for details. They are the religious aspect of the Sanhedrin. And then you have the Sadducees. This is the political side of the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees were the wealthy aristocrats. They worked hand in hand with the Roman leader, whoever it was at that time. But here's the irony of it all. They've come together and said, what are we to do with this Jesus? For this man does many miracles. And they're saying, "We." You say, what's odd about that? Well, number one, the irony is that they hated each other. They would walk down the street and they would actually go on the opposite side of the street because they detested one another. And yet now, exposing the depravity of their hearts, they've come together. There's no denial of the miracle. They admitted the miracles, but yet they wanted to deny the miracle worker. This public compromise, boy, it reveals so much. It reveals that sin had formed and hardened them, but yet they were still determined not to believe in Jesus. Now, we're going to look at a couple of excuses here, and notice their evil discussion in verse 47. Then gathered the priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, "What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles." Listen to this. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." Boy, now that's a real problem, isn't it? If we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. But things are going to get worse. Notice how they finish this. "And the Romans," verse 48, "and the Romans will come and take away both our place," in almost as if to make them sound real pious. Oh yeah, our nation. That's last. We'll lose our privileges, we'll lose our places, we'll lose our power, we'll lose our positions, and we could lose the nation. Now, we're going to get to the meat of this morning quickly. So look in verse 49. "In one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all." The Sadducees were known to be critical and mean and real abrupt. And so here we've got this meeting, and they're all standing there. And now you've got to understand, you've got the Sadducees, and you've got the Pharisees, and they're all together. And all of a sudden, here comes the high priest, and he says, you don't know anything. That's normal Sadducean speak. He says, "You don't know anything." Listen to what he says. Verse 50. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." Now God, in his marvelous sovereign way, he will use an unbeliever. He will use a pagan. By the way, in Romans chapter 9, he would use Pharaoh to bring glory to his name. And I say, David, how does that happen? Keep your finger there in John and go to Acts chapter 2 with me this morning. Acts chapter 2 in verse 14. It's the day of Pentecost. listen to what Peter says. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Drop down to verse 21, Acts chapter 2. And he writes, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know what takes place here? Peter is going to remind these religious elite everything that Jesus had been teaching and telling them for the last 3.5 years. That he was the Son of God, and that he was going up to Jerusalem, and that he was going to be crucified, but that, listen, it was not anything that these men could do. Because no man, listen, Jesus said, I will lay down my life and I will take it up again. This was part and parcel of the plan of Almighty God. Jesus, listen, he is right on path. He is right on time. He's doing everything that God had determined before the foundations of the world were ever put together. These men thought that they were doing God's business. They thought they were doing God's work. Well, in a negative sense, they thought they were, but in a positive sense, they were doing exactly what God plan was all about. You say, well, David, how does that work? We don't have time this morning, but you read Romans chapter 9. It talks about Pharaoh. And it says that if you go back to Genesis, that there would be, I think there's like 7 times God gave him an opportunity to repent. And Pharaoh refused to repent. You remember Moses kept going back to him. And so finally, it comes to the end. It says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then all of a sudden you come to a phrase. And remember, words mean something. It says, and God hardened his heart. Because of his bent, because of his refusal to obey and trust God, then God said, okay, I'll use your wickedness for my glory. I'll use your wickedness to show the world how powerful and almighty that I am. And then we have the plagues that continued. And what did God do in the end? God used Pharaoh to do what? To drive out the Israelites and get them across the Red Sea. You remember, and they say, well, why is that? Well, you remember the Israelites, they didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay in Egypt. God says, you're not staying in Egypt. Moses is going to lead them out. And they say, oh, no, we're not. So God would use Pharaoh to drive them out, and then God would take care of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Now, you've heard me tell this before, but it's amazing. There was a lady, and she'd moved back to her hometown, and it was a small church, and the pastor was a little liberal, and he didn't believe a lot of things in the Bible. So he gets up and he says, well, he was talking about the Red Sea crossing, and he made this observation. He says, you know, he said, this miracle, he says, it's really disturbing because the Red Sea was more like a swamp. It was about 2 feet deep. 2 feet deep. And this little lady, she was sitting down and she'd been listening to this long enough, and she just couldn't take it anymore. So finally, she just stands up and says, praise God! And it just shocked everybody in there. He said, ma'am, she says, that's even a greater miracle that God could drown the whole Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. Hallelujah. He's the King of Kings. He's the mighty God. Folks, God can do whatever he wants to when he wants to do it with ever whom he chooses to do it. Now, let me make the application here. You can be a part of that and be on the blessing end, or you can be a part of it and you can be on the non-blessing end. But God's purposes and God's will are going to come about because of the determinate counsel of God. It's not that God, in this progressive theology foolishness that's going around, well, you know, it just happened and, you know, it surprised us and it surprised God. That's a bunch of foolishness. They've got a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. It doesn't work. Galatians chapter 4. Turn there with me just for a moment. Then we'll go back to our text and finish up this morning. Galatians chapter 4, look with me in verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Paul writing to the church at Galatians, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Here's the purpose and plan. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Folks, that was God's plan before the foundations of the world were ever put together. Now, let me say one more thing before we make the applications. You can go on back to John chapter 11. A lot of times, and folks, this is bad theology. Listen to me. And I tell you, I don't know how, but what they call Christian television, it's all over the place. God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to make you happy. He did not send Him to the earth so that you could have bigger and better. He did not send the Lord Jesus to the earth, and you can just, I mean, you can list all of that. Well, He wants me to feel good about myself, and He wants me, you know, to have a positive attitude, and He wants me to... He sent Jesus to the earth, first of all, to represent that God is truth. Secondly, that you're a sinner and that Jesus came to save you from your sins. And with His death on the cross, He's paid your sin debt in full. And then in the resurrection, He defeated the last enemy called death. And then He ascended to heaven where He's your high priest who's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. God did not come down in the flesh in the form and shape of Jesus Christ so that you can be selfish, so that you can be mean, so that you can be critical, so that you can be stuffy, so that you can be arrogant, so that, and I, it could go on and on and on. We can do the whole alphabet. And yet, for some reason, we think, well, you know, Jesus is my best friend. He's not your best friend. He's your Savior. You say, well, Jesus, He is your Lord. Not just when it feels good. He's Lord when it hurts. And the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's not some little fairy tale book that we pick up. You know, it's not Aesop's. You know, this is a nice story. Let's read this one. No, it's God pouring out truth unto us so that we can embrace it and apply it to our own lives. And I'm just amazed. I say, well, you know, I just love Jesus, but, you know, I'm living in adultery, and I'm doing drugs, and I'm an alcoholic, and, you know, and I just, I've had affairs, and, you know, I've stolen, and I'm, you know, I'm mean as a snake, and I don't have any friends, and, you know, but I just want you to know, I just love Jesus. I'm thinking, you don't love the same Jesus I love. There's no way. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And that's not legalism. What that means is that He will empower you through the presence of His Spirit in you so that you can walk in fellowship with Him. Now, we say, well, you got to obey God. Well, how about this one? Everybody's spinning everything else today. How about just walk in the light as He's in the light so that you can have... Do you know that fellowship is obedience? And you can't have fellowship and don't even think for a moment that you're fooling yourself, that you're right with God if you're not being obedient. Folks, we're kidding ourselves. We are kidding ourselves. And we got all this, and we wonder why the church has no power. We've watered down holiness. We've taken away sanctification. We don't have to be righteous. We can just, you know, we can look at stuff, we can do stuff, and we can say stuff. And we think, well, I'm okay. I'm okay. I was in Carolina when I was in seminary, and I had this guy, and I'm telling you, if the Lord Jesus wouldn't restrain me, I'd probably be in jail for punching out another preacher. He was an aggravating cuss. That is a Southern thing where you say, bless his heart after you get through saying that. I wanted to bless him. Man, you need to go and to another tribe and do something else. And he would say, well, you know, David, it's... Lying is really, you know, and you've heard this lately. Lying is what truth is what you think it is. I said, well, if it's a lie, he says, well, no, it's not a lie if you think it's truth. Okay, now that's not what pushed my button. He said, you know, God is such a loving God. You know, it really doesn't matter how you live down here, this agnosticism, because what matters is that when I die, I'm going to heaven, and he's going to give me a glorified body. And so I said, clarification. He said, yeah. So you can live like a hellion down here and, you know, and have no witness, no testimony whatsoever, and you think because you prayed a prayer sometime that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and everything's going to be okay and everything else is going to be forgiven. He goes, yeah, exactly. I said, you do not preach that. He goes, yeah. You've lost your mind. And he's looking at me like I'm crazy. And then he said this, oh, man, you're just old school. Thank God I'm old school. I just stay with the book. I mean, it works all the time for me. Well, the good part is he's not in ministry right now. Not that any of us prayed against him. We just prayed for him. Lord, you got to put this guy somewhere else. Put him on an island somewhere where he can figure it all out. It's awful. But back to our text. Caiaphas, the arrogant, he's nothing but a bully. He says, you know nothing at all. And notice the order of his words. Watch this now. Verse 50. He says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Expediency. Where's his concern? It's about us. Oh, yeah, it's about the people and the nation. The truth be told, it's all part of God's plan. God will use the wickedness of the unrighteous for his glory. How does he do that? Because he'll expose their wickedness and their ungodliness with truth. And you know what? You know what's... You remember I went back, go back up to verse 47. What do we, for this man doeth these many miracles? You know what they're saying? You know what they're admitting? You know what they're confessing? Listen, they're saying, he's right, we're wrong, but we can't have this because it makes us look bad. That's what's happening there. What are we going to do about this guy? Because his miracles are true. He's real. We aren't. If you listen to people long enough, they'll tell on themselves. But now watch verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. They decided to put Jesus to death. They decided to ignore him. Now this morning as we close, what are you going to do with Jesus? Now, let me help with something. Don't do yourself and take the escape hatch and just say, I'm saved. I'm saved. What are you going for Christmas? I'm saved. What's your favorite dessert? I'm saved. What do you think about? I'm saved. See, that's a pat answer. But you see, if you don't have the evidence to back it up, the evidence is a life that's well thought out. Evidence, and it's not for us, it's for yourself. What are you going to do with Jesus? There's three options here. You can ignore him, and by the way, you're standing on his creation. He created you and placed within you a question that only he can answer. He died not to make salvation possible, but to make it certain. See, it's not an option. It's certain. Secondly, you can oppose him. Caiaphas did that. He was the high priest in the first century. Nero in Rome, he will come in just a few years and he will burn down all of Jerusalem, including the sanctuary, the temple. Diocletian, listen, he burned churches, he destroyed the Bibles, he imprisoned the clergy, he tortured them. Pagan gods were worshipped under threat of death. But with all of this going on, Christianity thrived. If it's worth dying for, it's worth believing in. Thirdly, you can surrender. You can follow him. There's a song I heard the other day. And it was just one little phrase. And I didn't hear the rest of the song, but I heard it. And it was this girl was singing it. And she said this. And I want you to think about it just for a moment. When Jesus saved her, he took away her shame. I ran that through my mind, and I had to stop everything I was doing. And I thought, he took away my shame, my embarrassment. He took away those times when I completely lost my temper and just did something foolish, said something hard and harsh. He took away my shame, wiped the slate clean. He took away my pain, pain of regret, pain of remorse, pain, that agony that just keeps me up at night that used to. And I would just say, why? How? Why do I do this? He took that away. He redeemed me from the slave block of sin. I remember the time I was coming home. I was in construction. I was in my work truck, and I was coming home. And it just dawned on me that he bought me and paid for me. And that sin no longer owns me. He owns me. That I can trust him. And I don't have to be ashamed anymore. And there's no more pain. One day by his grace I shall see him face to face, and I'll be able to thank him face to face. And that's going to be an ugly time. Squalling and crying and I don't know. I hope they've got glorified tissue because it's going to be a mess. I'm telling you. But ladies and gentlemen, his name is Jesus. I heard this the other night. He had to come. He had to come to us so that we could go to him. You can't get there any other way. You've got to go through him. He came so we could go. See the King of Kings in your life? See the mighty God in your life? Is he? You see, you're the only one who can answer that. And, you know, a lot of times we'll do this. We'll say, is he Lord of Lords? Right now he is. Okay, how about 10 minutes from now? How about tomorrow morning? How about when temptation knocks on the door? How about, and this was an old construction, say, how about 4 o'clock on Friday? How about the Christmas parties and the New Year's parties coming up, and you're going to be invited, and the temptation is going to be there, and you know you don't want to be the odd duck out, so they're just going to overwhelm you, and then it's one sip and one ugly word, and then you feel shameful again. But I promise you this, if you'll take God at his word, and you'll make him King of Kings, and you'll make him the mighty God in your life today, and stay there, and be determined. You can't be affable. Be determined. Be deliberate that you're going to protect his name in your life. I promise you, if you will do that, he will honor you and he will keep you from temptation. So what do you do when it knocks on the door? You say, Lord Jesus, would you get that for me? You didn't hear that. When temptation knocks on the door, you let him answer the door. You don't answer it. Because you know what's out there. Why? You've been down that road too many times. You know what's out there. And you know how you feel. And you know how you feel dirty and unwanted. And then you say, well, I guess this is the best it's going to be. No. God's best for you is to walk in the light as he's in the light. He will love you. I messed up too. You can't mess up enough times. And don't take that as a credit card to keep on. But what I'm saying is the Bible says in Isaiah that his arm is not so short that he can't reach down and pick us up and stand us upright. And like with the prodigal, he'll put a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, he'll put a new robe, and the fatted calf's in trouble. He's going to be dinner. And you can walk with your head held high. I was in a situation one time. Someone accused me of something. And I just stood there. This was just one of those situations. You normally don't go this way because if I keep my mouth shut long enough. So I was just standing there, and they were saying all this stuff. And after it was over with, I walked out, and a friend of mine walked up, and he says, "Man, how do you handle that stuff?" I said, "Well, half of it was true." He looked at me, and I said, "You know what? Anytime, any place," I said, "what they said, it could be true." I said, "I don't have to defend myself. I'll let the Lord Jesus do that. He knows the truth. He knows the truth." And you know what? Jesus knows the truth about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you struggle. He knows all of those things about you. And yet, you know what's amazing? He loves you with an everlasting love, a dying love, because he never gives up. He's ever so patient. He waits. Grateful to God he waited on me. First time I was convicted, I was 18, 19 years old, but I didn't get saved till I was 22. I'm glad he didn't give up on me. I'm glad he didn't say, "Well, I gave him one shot, that's it." No, he waited. An old happy day when he waited. Didn't understand it all, but I tell you one thing, I was flat enjoying it. Can you explain all that? Listen, man, I can't even say Deuteronomy, can't spell it, don't know where it is. I just know it's in there. It's all I needed. Why? I had Jesus. And when you get the Son, you get it all. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name we ask today, God, your truth today would be liberating truth. God, it set the captives free. Lord, some are bound to the past. Some are bound to failure. Some are tired because they just can't seem to stay right. They struggle. They get lied to. They get tripped up. And sin just, like a vacuum, just sucks them in. And Lord, they can't do it. And Lord, you know every bit of that about every one of us. And you stand ready as the mighty God and the King of Kings with all power and authority to help us if we would cry out with a sincere heart. A sincere heart. God, this is not the time for us as your children to be double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. They say one thing and they already have another agenda all lined up. Oh, God, deliver us from that. Father, today help us that the names of Jesus, many that we read this morning, they mean something. They will fit when we find ourselves in a crisis or tragedy or heartache. They were meant just for that because it's Jesus and what he can do and what he has done. And may our faith and our confidence be in him and not in ourselves. God, we're shipwrecked on the sandbar of life. And we think, well, when the tide comes in, I'll have another chance and I'll do it different. No, we'll be back on the sandbar before we can blink. Stranded, embarrassed, frustrated, tired. God, teach us, help us never to be content not walking in fellowship with you. Help us strive. Help us to fight the good fight. That we'd honor you with our lives, oh God. Honor you with a clean heart. Honor you, Lord, because you loved us first. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.